Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, June 26, 2016.
Good morning. This morning, if you, as you return to your seat, if you could turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and again, if you don't have a Bible with you, you are welcome to look on with someone else or to use one of the Bibles in the back of the chairs if you're visiting with us. If you're visiting, it's great to have you with us this morning. It's a privilege to fellowship with you. We're going verse by verse through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to speak on a subject today that, you know, if you're a new believer, you may not, this might be a lot to try to process. I'm going to do my best and be balanced and thorough. If you've been a Christian a long time, depending on where you stand on the fence, you might have a different opinion about it. But I believe it's important. I'll just share a story. I don't know if I've shared this on a Sunday morning. If I have, you might have heard it before, but I don't know. But it was a year or two ago. I don't remember. Maybe 3 years ago. I don't remember exactly what summer. But I, based on different situations that were going on, it seems to be more common in the last years than before when we were here. But just difficult situations where, you know, battles in so many different ways that I have found, you know, at times I just need to be touched from heaven. You know what I'm saying? I need healing in my spirit, in my heart. In order to continue, I just need God. I need Him to work in me. And I've shared more of those stories as of late because of just some of the more difficult challenges in our later road here in the ministry and in our personal family. Anyway, this particular day, man, I need God. So I go up to our radio tower field, WFGL. We've got these four 257-foot towers. And if you've been around here enough, I tell you at times I go up there, I just pray, I walk around, right? So it's the middle of a day. It's a hot day. And I'm trying to pray, but I don't know if you have this happen to you, but I'm really having a hard time. I can't get over how I feel. Maybe there's even a spiritual battle going on. I need God, and yet I'm trying to just break through, but what happens is more than anything, I'm complaining, I'm struggling, I just need, I don't know. You ever have those experiences, or is it just me? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I doubt it, though. But anyhow, I'm going through this situation, and yet I really need the Lord. And so, after a while, it just isn't happening. It's hot, so I decide I need a drink. I go down to Cleghorn, where the McDonald's used to be. I get a soda, nice refreshing Coke, so I go back to the tower field. This time, because it's hot, I decide to stay in my little Nissan. It's parked in the middle of the field. I got the air conditioning on. I'm trying to pray. I'm having the hardest time, and yet I really need the Lord. What then happens is I fall asleep. So after my unplanned nap, I wake up, and that's even more frustrating. Nothing's happened. I've even fallen asleep for however long. So it just ain't working. So I decide I'm going to get out of the car. I'm going to try again, walk around the field. I'm going to pray. And this is what happens. And I'm going to talk to you about this subject. And I hope you hear me through. If you have a different opinion, I just hope you hear me through. I get this thought in my head as I open the door of my little Nissan, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. So I get out of the car and I sense it's the Lord. And I was raised Baptist. I'm also, you know, analytical, the nerd type. So the whole praying in tongues, I believe it's a spiritual gift that I have, but I don't do it a lot. At least up to that point, I did it less because it is a little different to me, just intellectually. But I feel told by God to do it. That's what I can tell. So I just step out and I start walking in the field and I start to pray in tongues. As I do, the moment I do it, I just get started. I can sense that something's going on. I can sense this is a God thing. Something with the Holy Spirit. So I continue to do it. And as I continue to do it, all the more, I just feel like this is a God thing. God told me to do this. I don't know what I'm exactly doing. I'm praying in the Spirit. I don't know what I'm praying, but I know this is the Lord. And very quickly, I sense God healing my heart. I sense the Holy Spirit mending some of the pain and brokenness. And I even in my mind, intellectually, because I don't know what I'm saying, I even began to even say, Lord, this is amazing. I feel right here, right now, you're healing my heart. Now, again, I want to talk to you today because of our text about speaking in tongues. And maybe you have a different opinion, but if you just hear me through, and let the Lord just lead you on this whole thing. But I started my study with you in the book of Acts, making this point. You know, I was raised with good things in church life, you know, the need to have your devotions. I was raised in that, and I learned, you know, to have a daily devotion. And I also learned, you know, memorization of Scripture, the need for the Word of God, the need for the various spiritual disciplines. But as I shared when we started in our book of Acts, I've also begun to learn more than more. It's more than just the cognitive. It's more than just the disciplines. There's also the third person of the Trinity. And I have learned, more I go, I can't go without the Holy Spirit. In order to continue to lead my family in this goofy world that's just getting goofier, in order to lead this church and the radio ministry, I need the third person of the Trinity. I need the Holy Spirit. Now, as we've discussed in the Scripture, when you are born again, the Holy Spirit is in you. You have the Holy Spirit. But we're discussing in these verses, as we're going through the book of Acts, being filled with the Holy Spirit and just some of the different aspects of that and what that means. As you remember, we've been discussing revival, and I'm sure you agree the church in the West is in desperate need of revival. Well, I want to begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started back in our study here in the book of Acts. Let's say a word of prayer. I thank you, Lord, that we can open this book, and I recognize some of the subject matter, depending on where we come from. We might have, you know, very varying opinions or concerns or whatever it might be. Maybe there are some that are very new in the Lord. Maybe there are some that don't even know the Lord. And to go through this subject this morning, I recognize, you know, we come from different places. But I just ask you'd bless. I ask God that you'd speak. You'd be glorified. I do ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We've already studied the beginning verses, but I just want to begin reading there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there dwell in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both the Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." You know, last week we studied the day of come, as far as the day of Pentecost has finally come. Jesus foretold it and prepared them for it, told them to wait for it. The prophets of old have spoken for it. We even noted last week that the day of Pentecost, even the feast of Pentecost itself, speaks and is alluded, given an illusion of this time, of the church being born and this harvest of souls. So the day of Pentecost has now fully come in that sense. As we studied last week, what happens is suddenly there comes a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it fills this house where these 120 followers of Jesus are waiting. In addition to that, these tongues of what appears to be tongues of fire then appears and separate, and they come and they rest upon each one of them. And as that all happens, the 120, as we read there in verse 4, are then filled with the Holy Spirit. Now today, we get the privilege as we continue on. We studied that last week, but now we get to look at these people and we see what happens with them as they're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to continue to see that and study that as we go through the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is about the New Testament church. And one of the great traits of the New Testament church is that the early church was filled with the Holy Spirit. and all that that would mean through their lives and in their lives. We studied various aspects of that as we go along. In fact, six times in the book of Acts, you can find this very phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then another four times, full of the Holy Spirit, so 10 times. You take that and you take the rest of the New Testament, those phrases only occur outside of the book of Acts in the New Testament 5 other times. And 4 of them are in the very beginning chapters of the book of Luke, referring to John the Baptist, then to his parents, Elizabeth and Zacharias. You'll find that they're at times filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus. So you've got Acts 10 times, only 5 other times in the New Testament. 4 of those are right there at the beginning of Luke. And the only other time is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I recognize some of the reasons why it appears. It's also a book of history, and a lot of the New Testament are letters, and that's going to make a difference. The truth is, you can study a whole lot more about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in the rest of the New Testament. Take, for instance, Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 5, and on we could go. But yet, filled with the Holy Spirit is a line, is a theme, a melody line that goes through this book, the New Testament church. And so we are considering that. Remember, revival is just the Holy Spirit coming upon a group of believers at the same time. Well, now we get to study the result, and we're going to look today just at the immediate result in this particular case. And the immediate result in this particular case is these people began to speak in tongues. And so as I begin with my opening illustration, I'd like to just talk with you this morning about speaking in tongues and what I believe that means and how it impacted their lives and how it potentially can impact our lives. Last week, there in verse 4 we studied, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and as it says, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, or as the NIV says, as the Spirit enabled them. When it says other tongues, the Greek word is the word glossa, and it just means an unknown tongue, at least unknown to the person that is doing it. They began to speak, the 120, in sounds and syllables, a language, a dialect that they did not personally know themselves. Now, when you think about speaking in tongues based on your background, for some, you know, after first service, I had various people coming up to me, so from different backgrounds, and we were talking about it. But for some, you know, one person was just wondering about it. And, you know, you get the image based on your background of maybe just your tongue going out of control, you know what I mean? And you got to slow this thing down. It's just, you know, and you get that image, some wild, uncontrolled tongue in your mouth sort of thing. But the word just means languages or dialects. This is the first of multiple occurrences in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. We don't ever see the wind and the fire again, but we do see this phenomenon of speaking in tongues. It'll occur with Cornelius and his house in Caesarea in Acts chapter 10. You get to chapter 8 also with the Samaritans. It doesn't say directly there that they spoke in tongues. But when you look at the Greek commentators and the Greek that is used, it is clearly inferred that when the leaders of the church come and lay hands on them, they began to speak in tongues. It also occurs with the John the Baptist followers. There in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, as they hands are laid on, they begin to speak in tongues. And then we read outside of the book of Acts, the New Testament epistle, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth, because that is taking place, and he wants to give guidelines and discuss some concerns about the church of Corinth and speaking in tongues in the church. Well, they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance, or as the Spirit enabled them. Now, if you look down to verse 14, I didn't read it. But it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, and when you look at the Greek there, and you go back to verse 4, the Spirit gave them utterance, there's some of the same Greek words, meaning he's not speaking in tongues in verse 14, he's speaking in the language of the day, a language he knows, and he's teaching to the crowd. But it's this, his preaching at that moment is by the leading and enabling of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, when these 120 began to speak in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, it's in the same sort of, they're speaking in a language they don't know, but it's something that's being enabled by the Holy Spirit. Peter's preaching in a language he knows, that they know. Maybe it's Aramaic, I'll leave that with the experts, but it's enabled by the Holy Spirit, his whole message. And speaking in tongues in verse 4 of the 120, it's an enablement, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, is the point. Of course, when you bring up the subject of tongues in the church today, Man, isn't there a lot of debate and discussion on this? In some cases, there's even great debate. Based on your background, as I go along, you might even get up and walk out because you're like, oh, man, you know. But I will say this. When it comes to Paul's study in 1 Corinthians, he says tongues is the least of the gifts. The greatest of these is love. And so when it comes to Christians, when we come to this subject, if we have different opinions, honestly, the greatest of these is love. We should love each other. You got a different opinion, you got a different opinion. I'm going to give you, I've studied this, and I'm going to give you my honest opinion about it. If you don't agree, I hope you extend me love on the subject. At least you're going to see that I'm going to give you what I believe to be true about it. And I hope you hear me out, whether you agree or not. But the question, you know, you deal with this whole debate. One of the main questions, obviously, that arises is tongues for today? Based on some, they'll say, no, it isn't. It's something that had occurred at this time before the canonization of the Scripture. In order to back up what these people at times were preaching and teaching, God gave supernatural signs. One of those at times is this gift of tongues. It existed for a time here in the book of Acts. It exists in the time also of the Church of Corinth. Sometime later, after the full canonization of the Scripture, the gift of tongues began to fade away. And maybe that's your opinion, that it's gone. It's not needed anymore. We have the Bible. Well, I have a different opinion. Obviously, you can see as I've started, I have a different opinion. I do believe it is for today. And you and I can agree or disagree, but at least I hope you hear me out. So, sometimes, because of maybe our background, if you're cautious about it, sometimes there's just goofy stories that go on through the church too. And there's the one story, it's retold in different ways, and it's something like this, and people are like, yeah, I put tongues in that category. But supposedly, whatever church it was, but you hear some version of this, there was a church meeting, and somebody spoke in tongues, and they spoke in a language. Well, somebody else was there that knew that language and heard the person, and they were cursing God is what they were doing. It was cursing Jesus, so that was demonically inspired. And you'll hear that version go around in different ways, and people are like, devil thing, man, it's a devil thing. Well, I personally think the devil does a lot of crazy things, sure, and there's goofy things that go on in the church, no doubt, but I don't believe what we have here, and what we have in Corinthians, and which I also, from Corinthians, believe is for today. I don't believe it's like that. You know, Chuck Smith, who founded Calvary Chapel, we're at Calvary Chapel. He has a book called Living Water. Interesting, his title for this section, chapter on speaking in tongues is titled this: An Affront to the Intellect, a Blessing to the Soul. That's how Chuck Smith titled that chapter. An Affront to the Intellect, a Blessing to the Soul. And I will say, as a Christian in the way I was raised and also my personality, boy, the whole subject of tongues was an affront to my intellect. I'm like, that's just weird. Weird, I don't need it, you know, affront to my intellect. But as he continues, a blessing to our soul. And I think for those that are open to it and that have the gift of tongues, I believe for me, as I started with my opening illustration, and yeah, my story is subjective, but I've had that happen at other times, and we'll continue to talk about it. I believe it's a thing in my Christian walk now. And man, I'm definitely thankful for it. So, language. Sometimes, because of maybe what we've heard in speaking in tongues, some people are like, man, just gibberish. I've heard them, you know, I want to buy Honda. You know what I mean? Just gibberish sort of thing. And it's true. We were talking after first service, and somebody came from a church that the tongues was highly emphasized, but he was explaining to me, and he was thankful for how he felt I was balanced. But he was telling me, you know, examples in his previous church where, you know, they would have people instruct you and get you going. And he was just like, you know, he was telling me how they got people's tongues going. You know what I mean? But some of it was a little strange to even hear. You know, like I want to buy Honda thing sort of thing. Say it over and over real quick. Now you got it. Don't stop. You know what I'm saying? And I explained to him, you know, honestly with me, it's not that. And sometimes when I've spoken tongues, or started to do that in my house, I've wondered, maybe I'm not there yet because it kind of just feels like, but then I've had other experiences where I just know I'm having the Holy Spirit lead me right now. And I've had some beautiful times and some powerful times. So, speaking of language, we ought to just note it. Chuck Smith, in his book Living Water, also says this about language. Let's pause for a moment and ask a key question. What is language? It's a covenant that we make with each other, an agreement that certain sounds express certain things. As long as you and I agree that these sounds express particular concepts, we can communicate. So what is language? It's just like this sound, you and I agree, means this, right? That's what it is. Remember that movie? Now, I don't know about the historicity and accuracy historically of this movie and this tribe, but you remember that movie, The Gods Must Be Crazy? Did you ever see that movie? Maybe just us older folks have seen The Gods Must Be Crazy. But if you remember the movie, I can't tell you if that tribe, you know, I never researched it. Is it true? But in that movie, it seems true. There's a tribe in Africa. This tribe, very remote tribe, gets this Coke bottle. But you watch this movie, it looks, you know, somewhat like a documentary, but some of it obviously is clearly, you know, played out acting. But the tribe, their whole system of communication was what? And the gods must be crazy. Clicks. That's how they talk to each other. And this tribe, that was their language. You watch the whole movie, that's what they do. That was their language. I think it's a true tribe. Hey, we're going to get together for coffee. That's what they did. So, you know, what is language? So you might hear somebody speak in tongues and hear somebody go, how do you know? It's the point. It's, I mean, honest, just using even intellect, how do you know? When it comes to language, there's a lot to language, even on planet Earth and in history, just to make the point. Well, writing again, Living Water, Chuck Smith. Now, speaking in tongues is a covenant that you establish with God. I say by faith I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to communicate to you my love, my devotion, my thanksgiving, my gratitude for those glorious things you have done for me. Feelings my English language cannot adequately express. Tongues express the overflowing worship of my spirit and praise from my heart that I feel toward God. And so then he writes this. Savonarola, I believe that's how you say his name, the 15th century Italian reformer said, when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. That's where tongues come in. The miracle is not that I'm speaking peculiar sounds. The miracle is that God understands that as an expression of my spirit. Through unknown tongues, I pour out my love to him in deep appreciation and thanksgiving for all that he's done for me. Chuck Smith says, to me and God, when I'm speaking in tongues, it's a language he understands. That's what he's saying. And therefore, it's an enablement to get beyond my intellect and whatever. I might be in a funk. I might be in a cloud. I may be in a spiritual battle. I don't even know how to get out of it and what to say to God. But tongues can be a place to begin to just, this praying in tongues, this vertical experience with the Lord. It's clear in Acts 2. Here, in this particular situation, when the 120 speak in tongues, they don't know the language, but certainly in this case, on the day of Pentecost, there's people that do. There are proselytes, there are Jews, obviously, and proselytes of the Jewish faith that have gathered from around the world, and in a miraculous, wonderful way, as these 120, the Spirit of God fills them, they speak in tongues. People from all sorts of nations are there, and they gather, and they understand. These Galileans are speaking in my very, not just my language, my dialect. My dialect. We read in verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. And that word dwelling implies residency. So that's referring to those that weren't just pilgrims in that verse, but they were from the diaspora, Jews that had returned to the city of the temple, and they're dwelling there. But these devout men, God-fearing people, And when they come together, they hear this sound and it causes them to come together and they're hearing what to them is quite remarkable. In verse 6, when it says this sound occurred, the Greek there is phone. It's not the same as verse 2 where it says sound, when the sound of a rushing mighty wind. That's eke or echo where we get our English. But it means here just, it can be the sound of the wind, or sound of an instrument, or even it's used in times to refer to the voices of men. All that to say, when it says this sound, we don't know, from my understanding, what's the sound? Is it the sound of the rushing wind that causes them together, or is it the sound of all these voices and this praise of declaration of the wonderful things of God? We don't know for sure. I'll let you decide. They come together. They're bewildered. Verse 7, they're all amazed and marvel, says, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? That only makes it all the more bewildering to them, because the Galileans, these aren't the city folks. They're less educated. They're uncultured. They're the poor speakers. One commentator says this: Galileans had difficulty pronouncing the gutturals and had the habit of swallowing symbols when they syllables, not symbols, when they speak. That would be tough to speak after you swallow a symbol. But so they were looked down upon by the people of Jerusalem as being providential or provincial, I think is the word. All that to say, they weren't really good linguistically with their language like me. It's the fact that they're speaking, in other languages and not dialects so well is also part of the, like, that's like beautiful, or, you know, Parisian French, let's just say, you know, and not at the time, but you know, that's the point. They're speaking these beautiful languages, my dialect, very well. And they're Galileans to boot. They're speaking in our own language. The word is native language, or the dialect. They're speaking in my own dialect. Verse 9, and the people that are gathered, the Holy Spirit wants us to know, Luke writes it down, people from the Parthians and Medes, so the Medo-Persian Empire, areas even like Chechnya today, the Elamites, that is Iran, the Mesopotamia, the Chaldeans, Iraq, Cappadocia, the central Turkey, Pontus, northern Turkey, Pamphylia, the Mediterranean coast of Turkey, the parts of Libya and Cyrene, so North Africa, the Cretans, Cyprus, Arabs, Saudi Arabia, all over that area, ethnic groups, Jews, proselytes of the Jewish faith are gathered, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and here comes these languages. Now, looking at that, I realize, I just want to make this point, and this is not a direct point from the context. It's just a picture. And so there's a picture here, and I just want to make this point. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. I've made this point over and over. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, we already see what is happening. There is this image of these people that the cultures around are now drawn. They're curious. There's a powerful thing going on, and they're able to hear now things from the Lord, because there's a supernatural element to what is going on. I just use that to say this, and it's not referring to speaking in tongues. But when you're just simply filled in the Holy Spirit, we've talked about this, that speaks of empowerment. That's what we need as the church. In the Western culture, the paradigm is shifting to reach the ethnic groups around us, to reach the different generations around us, more than any sort of cultural plan. And those things are fine, and cultural strategies, all that is just fine. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Just notice when the people are filled, there's now even this platform. Something powerful is happening. People's interests are piqued. Well, they hear them speaking in their own tongue the wonderful works of God. So they're not preaching messages. They're not preaching the gospel. It seems they're just praising God. You know, just declaring the wonderful things about God. This is just this overflow of praise. It's what's going on in these other languages. Now, there's that question, the controversy related to tongues. Is it for today? The another aspect is related to, you know, the controversy. What's the purpose for it? What's the purpose? If it is for today, what is the purpose for it? Now, some say or think that the gift of tongues was primarily given as a sign to unbelievers based on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. It's stated there. And as a means to miraculously communicate the gospel in diverse languages. And so they believe that is simply what it is. Therefore, with the canonization of the scripture, it's no longer needed in the church today. Others argue that the gift of tongues, while assigned to the unbeliever, as stated in 1 Corinthians, is yet a gift of communication between the believer and God, as also stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2 and 13 and 15. So therefore, it's still for the church today, and that's what I believe. Now, some mistakenly interpret, as I noted a moment ago, that in chapter 2, they're saying that the disciples are preaching to the crowd, but they're not preaching to the crowd. These 120 are talking to God, are worshiping God. And so that's not even what's being conveyed there. You can't really use that argument, because they're not preaching the gospel. I do believe that the gift of tongues is for today, and is also this language of prayer for the individual that is given by God, where the believer can communicate, if he's given the gift, he can communicate with God beyond the intellect as far as his own mind and beyond that and the limits of knowledge. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. We'll just read some of Paul's words. And I will say to you, many years ago, I was not raised this way, but I began to, and I went to the church Horizon in San Diego. It was a very different church that I had been raised in, and church of many thousands, and God was working so wonderfully. I never once saw anybody speak in tongues there, but because of just seeing the power of God and Mike McIntosh's life and other people, I began to really wonder more about the Holy Spirit. So then I, in my own, started to study tongues, and I studied the John MacArthur books and the Chuck Smith books and read the text, and I came to my own personal conclusion. I believe, based on what I read in the Scripture and what I see, it's for today. But starting here in verse 14, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with a spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with a spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with a spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with the men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. That is from Isaiah, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophesying is for not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesying, if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." Those are just some of the verses. You can read the whole and study the whole chapter. But I believe, as Paul speaks of praying in the Spirit in those very verses, he says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What's the conclusion? I'll do both, he says. And Paul says he does both. He prays in the Spirit. And I believe it's also something that is therefore for today. I believe it's something that can be part of a person's devotional life. And yet, when it comes to the corporate setting, Paul gives clear parameters as you continue on. He says, "I'd rather have you prophesy in the church than speak in tongues." I believe it's something for the individual, but when you look at it in a corporate setting, it's the least of all the gifts, and it's given a smaller place. In fact, as Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, two or three of you at most in the congregational setting, and if they're speaking in tongues, there should be interpretation, because when we come together publicly, we come together not just for ourselves, but we come together for one another. And I come for you and you come for me. We come together to encourage one another. And if I'm just praying in tongues and you're hearing all this, but you don't know what it means, it doesn't do any good for you. It's just confusion for you. Paul says in the church, when you come together two or three at most, and only in the case where there's interpretation. So I believe it's for today. It's for the church in that context. But I also believe then, in public, that's the parameters. But then individually, it's something, as he says, you know, I pray. And he even says, I wish you all prayed in tongues, is what Paul says. Tongues is not something that's necessarily mentioned in the Old Testament outside of what I just noted there in Isaiah. It's clearly vertical. It certainly includes worship. You know, in verse 18, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues." And he says, "For indeed you give thanks well." This giving of thanks, it's certainly worship, as we see in Acts chapter 2, a vertical way of just praising God and glorifying God in that way. Although I don't personally limit it, it's praying in the Spirit, so maybe it even goes beyond that. I can't say for sure, because when I do it, I don't know what I'm saying. Is it just worship? Or does at times it go beyond that? I don't limit it. I just leave it with the Lord, is my point. But it is prayer. And he even speaks of singing in the Spirit. Paul does. So it's definitely praise. We see that. Can it go to even intercession or some other form of that world of prayer? It seems possible. Now, here's another question. Is it just limited to earthly language? Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, right there he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm just a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Does that mean you can, if you pray in tongues, you're potentially praying in a heavenly language or in a language of angels? That's obviously not something you can emphatically say either way, because I don't know what I'm saying and in what language it is. But he opens the door to the possibility in 1 Corinthians 13. But I can't, can you pray in the tongues of angels? I don't know. I can't say that for sure. Is it not possible? I don't know. Because again, I don't know what the languages are. But he opens the door to the possibility there in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I was to do that, although he doesn't obviously say that you do that, he says, though I was. So it opens the door to the possibility, and that's about all you can say. Tongues is wonderful in that when you pray in tongues, if you have the gift of tongues, you're being led in the Spirit, is enabled by the Spirit. And it's according to God's will. That's the wonderful thing about it. If you're here today, and the only reason why you might not do it is because your intellect, it's an affront to your intellect, and you just think, whatever, I don't need it. Maybe you ought to rethink it. It is interesting because it is clearly led in the Spirit. According to Paul, what Paul is speaking of, right? I don't know about you. Sometimes I pray and I don't know what to say, worship, whatever. I don't know what to do. Yet praying in tongues can be something that the Lord uses just to have me connect with heaven and lead that. The other thing about it, there's no, your mind isn't involved, so it doesn't take concentration. I don't know about you, but my wife calls me space boy, and there's good reason. It is so hard for me to stay focused. I set out my watch and my phone the other day. I had to meet with some guys in our church, and it was in the morning, and I was going to take a shower, and I'm like, well, I got this much time, and I waited to the end to take my shower, but I've got just the amount of time I need. I have my phone and my watch right there on the sink. I'm going to in and out. I get in the shower. This is George Small, his mind. As soon as I turn on the water, I remember something about this radio station in Connecticut. I start daydreaming. And 10 minutes later in the shower, I didn't realize. I was just like, thinking about other things. I get out, and now I'm late because my mind got distracted. That's a constant battle for me. And my wife calls me Dream Boy. But when you pray in tongues, no concentration needed there. And Paul then says, it edifies yourself. If you study through 1 Corinthians 14, an interesting thing, the least of all the gifts, but the person who's doing it, he says it builds them up. Now the question, 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 30, Paul says, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And when he says that in 1 Corinthians 12, in the way it's written, commentators tell us the answer is expected, no. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. The answer is implied, no. Although Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, to the church of Corinth, I wish you all spoke with tongues. And it is interesting, of all the gifts, the spiritual gifts are for me to be used to build up another and administer to another and encourage another. But tongues can edify me personally, so it's unique in that way. All this to say, it seems from the scripture, the gifts, as it's true of all the gifts, not all of us have the same gifts. So therefore, it's certainly possible that some people aren't given the gift of tongues. But now in my journey, if I was a Christian, I would want to know if it was something God would give to me, because it would edify me. You see what I'm saying? Based on what he says. So, I need a note too. Back to Acts chapter 2. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak with tongues. However, I do not believe speaking in tongues is like the only, or it is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that. In fact, when we study through the book of Acts, we'll see when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the main evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is an empowerment in your spiritual gifts. And it's that walking in the Spirit. For some, they're walking in the Spirit and they're filled with the Spirit, but they may never speak in tongues. But then when you look at the church of Corinth, in Corinthians, they're speaking in tongues a lot, But aren't they a church struggling a ton with carnality in the flesh? And it doesn't even seem they're filled with the Spirit, and yet they're speaking in tongues. All this to say, there are some in the church that say, you're not filled with the Spirit until you speak in tongues. And I do not believe that's biblical. I do not believe that. And maybe you won't even have the gift based on what we've stated with Paul and what he says. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the first evidence is empowerment in the gift that I've been given, whatever it is. And it's that wonderful walking and being led in the Spirit. So, another thing, Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, 12, 13, 12 and 14, are these the same things? Is there a different gift that he's referring to in Corinthians? And this is a unique experience on the day of Pentecost? That's a whole other thing that's up for discussion. Some say we're dealing with two different gifts, two separate gifts. They argue that 1 Corinthians gift, because of the fact that Paul says in public it must be restricted and regulated, that can't be what's here because it's unrestricted. And so this must be something that's different. And so they separate that based on that. However, my personal opinion is they're the same, but there's different context. You have to look at the context. One is within the church, and while we're coming together, this is obviously these people that are waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and it's serving another purpose at this point. So I think the context makes for it different. So, but in the corporate setting, and this is what we believe in this church, if we have an afterglow, and we're praying and worshiping and we say, let's just sit and wait upon the Lord and maybe read a scripture if you feel led, or we'll be open to the gifts of the Spirit. If somebody speaks in tongues, which is a wonderful thing in a public setting, we wait for interpretation. If there is not interpretation, then we're just not going to continue in it because Paul says all of us aren't edified in that case and we're here to encourage and edify one another. And he says, as I noted, two or three at most. So just in summary, a few of these things about tongues. It's directed to God, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. It edifies, strengthens the inner man, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. It, according to Jude, if you take praying in the Spirit there in Jude, verse 20, some do, it also then can build up your faith. If it's without an interpretation, it's not desired in a corporate setting. Prophecy and the preaching of the word is what's desired in the corporate setting. If it happens in the corporate setting, interpretation is needed. But the gift of tongues, I believe, is something that should be desired if the Holy Spirit wills to give it to me for my personal life and my personal life of devotion and prayer and seeking the Lord. Yet also Paul says that it can be a sign for the non-believer. There is a man in our church. And others, I know there's other stories, but one man in our church, I know there's a man in our church, his mom, the story goes that she was not a Christian. She was at a meeting, and this is a family in our church. She was at a meeting. Someone spoke in tongues. His mom is from another country. When that person spoke in tongues, they spoke in his mom's native language. His mom is a Christian today because of that. That's somebody in our church. John Corson, if you know him, he used to be on our radio station a lot. He's a respected Calvary Chapel teacher. There's a lot of stories like this. Chuck Smith has them. People after the first service, somebody was telling me a story. But John Corson, this is his story that he shared in the commentary on Acts. I'll never forget a meeting I attended at Lake Arrowhead Hilton, where about 100 believers had gathered together for a time of waiting upon the Lord. Since hotel rules dictated that the bar remain open whenever the conference room was in use, the bartender stood in the back of the room polishing glasses while we studied, worshiped, and prayed. Towards the end of the meeting, a fellow stood up and gave a beautiful utterance in tongues. Because there was no interpretation, the brother overseeing the meeting wisely said, "We thank the Lord for that utterance, but since there's not interpretation flowing here tonight, that'll be the only public utterance of tongues." When the meeting concluded, the bartender approached us with tears running down his cheeks, and he said, "I must talk to that man who stood up and prayed. How does he know my tongue? I'm Iranian, and he worshiped the true living God in perfect Farsi." Needless to say, John Corson says, that bartender got saved that night. And if you know John Corson, he's not a guy that just blows the wind. He loves the Lord. And there's people in our church that have similar stories. Again, you may disagree with me. Love is the greatest thing. But I started our series of studies and in Acts, and I even gave this story to make the point. And I'm going to bring it up again just to follow through for a second. But I shared how a couple months ago, we had a trial going down in our family. And I'm not going to go into the details publicly. But because of this trial situation, it was fairly intense. My wife and I, we were really brokenhearted and burdened. And just seeking God about this situation. It was really heavy on us. Well, I had to go to a conference, the Calvary Chapel ministry conference the Calvary Chapel in Rockland, Mass. And my wife was coming with me, and it's a Thursday, and we're going to go. But because of this distressing situation that is going down, it is such a hard thing. Now she can't even go. I'm going to go alone. And you might have been here when I shared this story. Well, if you were here, you heard me say, I left late. The conference starts on Thursday night. I'm driving, and I'm just, my heart's broken, and I don't even want to go to this conference, and I'm bumming I'm going alone. My wife may come the next day, but as I'm driving, we got a hotel that we had reserved, and so I'm thinking the hotel's in Quincy, and I'm driving towards Rockland. I'm like, you know what? Traffic's usually pretty bad. Good. I hope I get there too late, and I'll just go to my hotel. I don't even want to go tonight. That was my attitude. I hate to admit it. I'll go in the morning. Well, it's just one of these things. I'm thinking that. And how did it happen? It was like the Red Sea parted. It's like 5 o'clock on 128, and I'm the only one on it. You know what I'm saying? That's what it felt like. I get right there to, you know. So I go to the conference. And as I come in into the session, this distressing situation has broken my heart. I don't even want to really talk to people. I'm sitting in the back, and I know a lot of the people there. I'm just sitting alone. Lewis Neely, Pastor Lewis Neely, comes out and he's teaching. And Lewis Neely has a massive church in California. He's a wonderful older man. And as he comes out, I'm like, man, you know, some of these guys with these mega churches, have they forgotten the trench war, you know, the battle in the trench? I don't even know I want to sit here and listen, you know. And that was my ugly heart. But he comes out, he starts teaching on Acts in the New Testament church and how prayer is so prevalent in the book of Acts. And then he starts to just talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. And he goes into this subject of praying in tongues. Never heard him teach on this before. He says, you know, Chuck Smith and I used to remark, we'd talk all the time on the phone, but we'd remark often how we were men that prayed in the Spirit. Chuck prayed in tongues, and he says, I prayed in tongues. And then he went on to tell stories of how at different times, and sometimes very intense, difficult trials in his life, where he just didn't know what to do and what to say, and was so overwhelmed and burdened, he started giving stories. Where he just gave detailed stories of how this one particular time, this is going down at middle of the night, my wife and I don't know what to do, it's such a distressed situation. He says, I began to pray in tongues. And he gave several examples of doing that. And he said this, he says, I have found that when praying in tongues, there's times I don't know what to say to God. I forget worshiping, right? I'm overwhelmed. And it allows me to break through and I can connect with heaven. And I have found repeated times in my life where it's like a time of breakthrough for me, where I don't know what to do, but because I did that, I broke through, and now I know what to do. And anyway, I'm sitting here in the back, and I've had like these other experiences I've already started with. I'm like, all right, Lord, you got my attention. I'm going to go to that hotel. And I left. I didn't talk to anybody. As soon as the session ended, I walked right out the door. It was one of the first ones out. I went right to the hotel, and I began to walk around in that hotel room. Alone, and I said, all right, I'm going to just pray in tongues. And it was one of those times. As soon as I started to do it, I felt like, God, you've told me to do this. And I know you're leading my time of prayer. I don't know what I'm praying. And for an hour, I'm just walking around. And I have thoughts going in and out of my mind. And I'm thinking of people I haven't thought of in years. And I don't know what I'm praying, but I'm just walking around praying in tongues. My wife comes the next morning to the conference. We have the conference, the afternoon, it's over. We head home. When we got into town and got to our home, the moment we pulled in, this battle, and I wish I could go into the details so you could appreciate the magnitude of it, but I can't, was completely over. It had resolved while we were gone. And I wonder, was there something in my hotel room that night that was connected to that? Because I don't know what I said. Maybe I just worshiped. Maybe that's all tongues is. But worship sometimes is a place of breakthrough in a battle, isn't it? It really is. As I started early in the book of Acts in my study, I believe this very much. I appeal to you. Maybe the gift of tongues is not for all. Maybe it's not. Maybe you have a different opinion. But if at least you can appreciate this, Our Christian faith is just not cognitive. It isn't just knowing the scriptures in our head. It isn't just the spiritual disciplines of the devotion and memorizing the scriptures. Those things are very important indeed. There is yet the third person of the Trinity. There is the power of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues, I don't believe is like the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is in this particular case that they are. Church of Corinth, they were being carnal and they were speaking in the tongues. But yet it is an aspect of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, you might be sitting there. And maybe it's something you need to pray about in your life and go, you know what? It's an affront to my intellect. I couldn't imagine doing that publicly. I hear you on that. I've never done it publicly, man. I'm like, I don't want anybody to think I'm weird, man. But then maybe I should. Maybe I need to grow up a little bit. But I do know. And sometimes, honestly, when I've spoken in tongues a little bit, I get going, I'm like, maybe I'm not really praying in tongues. It just doesn't seem the same right now. Because I never know what I'm saying. But there are times where I just sense in my journey, thank you, God. This is what I needed today, man. It's a wonderful renewal going on in my spirit, in my mind. You're lifting me up. You're healing me. I just know I'm worshiping heaven or whatever I'm doing. I just thank you so much. Verse 13, at the end here, others mocking said they're full of new wine. That is part of the thing even today, right at the start. No way, man. They are drunk. They are bizarre. What are they doing? I think of the story of David. Remember David? This man in love with God out there in front of the ark, he's worshiping God, man. He's just dancing and twirling, and he's not wearing all his kingly attire. You remember the story, but he is just like loving God, and he walks through the door of his house, and his wife, Michael, is standing there and goes, you look like one of the debased fellows today when you're out there, and you're the king. Remember that? Totally like mocking what David was doing. And if you know the story, you know what he said to her. And she never had a child. Just mocking the things of God. That does go on. Whether you agree with me or not, that does go on. Hey, I agree. There are people, you know, they're drunk, this whole drunk in the spirit. You know, Paul says, be filled with the spirit, don't be drunk with wine. And there are things that people call being drunk in the spirit. I want nothing to do with today. Where you see the person is drunk in the spirit, they can't stand up. They slur their speech like they're drunk and they can't even remember who they are. And I'm like, that's not something I want because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And I don't think that fruit of the Holy Spirit is like, I can't talk. And I think that's emotionalism and I'm not interested in seeing that in our church. But the speaking in tongues, I believe if you go through all of the New Testament, I believe it's in the New Testament, it's taught. You might argue in your camp that it's expired in the history of the church. I don't see it personally, and I believe it's a gift that God has given to me. Maybe you too at least agree with me. Our Christian faith is just not cognitive. It's not just the disciplines. There's also the power of God in us and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. Maybe you're standing here today, and during the worship, as we sing here at the end, maybe you want to just open your heart to the Lord. Maybe there's more you need to consider. You know, I tell you what, I just know I can't go on. The battles get harder, I find. Being a Christian in our culture seems harder than it used to be. To walk and to guard my heart and my mind and to lead a ministry in church, it's just to be a dad and a husband, it just seems harder. I don't know about you. I thank God that there's the third person of the Trinity that's in the church, in His people, or the temple of the living God, and there's this work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you want to just stand as we worship and just open your heart and let God minister to you and ask for more of His Spirit to fill you with His Spirit. You know, today, but at the end, before we sing, I know I haven't done many altar calls in the sense of, you know, inviting any that don't know Christ to come to Christ. I haven't done that a lot lately, and we usually do that every Sunday, but I feel led right now. Maybe there is somebody standing in this room, and you're not born again. And if you're not born again, I just want you to know, based on the Bible, born again is what Jesus said. Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And as we study what he means by being born again is being born of the Spirit. We're all born physically, but we're descendants of Adam, and we're fallen, and we have a sinful nature, and the wages of sin is death. We're separated from heaven and separated from God. That's our condition when we're born. But Jesus said to a religious leader, who was a great religious leader, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. And maybe that's here you'd hear today, you need to be born again. And then he goes to describe how is one born again. Simply by putting your trust and belief in Jesus. That's what he said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That God sent his Son. His Son was judged for our sin. I'm a sinner. I cannot do anything about that, my sin. God did it, and his Son raised to life. Perfect sacrifice, Lamb of God. He is like as if God, the judge, walked away from the bench and became me and said, all right, this is the verdict. You're a sinner, and the punishment is death, but I'm going to do it for you. Will you let me? Will you receive what I've done for you? And that's the gospel message. God so loved, demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you born again? Well, Paul tells the church in Romans, you can be born again. And this is what he talks about. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He said, this is what he means by belief. It is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. It is to put and acknowledge to Jesus, you're the King of kings and Lord of lords, and you rightly have and should have that position in my life. You are the great God. Be my Lord. I recognize who you are. Be the Lord of my life. It is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And it is to believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, which means it's to believe in your heart that he died for your sin and he rose to life. All that to say, Paul says, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can do that here today in faith. If you're at that place, you're like, I want to know God. I want to follow God. My heart is honest before God. And right here, right now, you can tell him, be the Lord. It's your right place. Be the Lord of my life. You are Lord, and I give you my life. Be the Lord of my life. And I believe. I believe what you've done. You've died and rose again. Forgive me and save me. Those that call on the Lord will be saved. I'm going to say a prayer. All that to say, you might not know how to do that and how to say that. But I'm going to lead a prayer, and maybe you want to use this prayer because you're at that place. You want to get right with God today. So I'll say this prayer. You can use this prayer, and it can be said a lot of different ways, but it has the main points. It's not a magical prayer. It's your heart to God crying out to God. So if you choose to, say this prayer in your heart. You can even whisper it aloud, you know, and tell him out with your mouth, Lord of my life, save my soul, I believe. Here's a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess today that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth and he became a man. One day he was judged on a cross for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me and hearing my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to sing as we go, and I'm going to just conclude with a prayer, one last prayer. But in case you're standing here today, and in case you're one, it happens often here, you're somebody that just asked the Lord into your heart, and you know you have, and you've just opened your heart to him. Not to put you on the spot, and this is the way I put it, because I don't like people to feel manipulated. But if you're here today, and you're willing to acknowledge that you did, we'd love to pray for you. Because you go out the doors of this church into a crazy world. And I'd love the people in this church to know that you just reached out to God and he heard you. And we're going to keep you in prayer. and you'll be blessed by the prayers. But if you're willing, you prayed that prayer with me today, first time in your life, just ask you to raise your hand. Anybody in the sanctuary today before we go out the door, you prayed with me today. If you're willing, raise your hand, we'll pray for you. If there's anybody here today, I see you, Sheldon. Anybody else here this morning? Just ask you to raise your hand. We'd like to just say a prayer for you before we go out the door. Anybody here? If you raise your hand so I can see it. Anybody in this place? Hey, let's pray for Sheldon and let's worship as we go. I thank you, God, for your love for us. I know we discussed different subjects today, but we do pray for Sheldon, and he raises his hand, and we just thank you for our friend and brother, and just even now pray you'd fill him with your love and your spirit. You'd bless him and protect him and strengthen him in Christ and grow him close to you, Lord. And I pray you'd even save all his family, Lord. Thank you for being with us and loving us. And as we've even discussed the subject of tongues today, I just pray for my friends and myself, all the more we would walk in the Holy Spirit and have just the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's worship as we go.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.